Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
Have you ever felt overlooked or invisible? Maybe you share something going on in your life with someone, and it's met with maybe some friendly platitudes like, oh, I'm so sorry, or I'm the best one for Christians, right? I'm what? Praying for you. Or maybe you share something, and in one of those awkward moments, it's completely overlooked and ignored altogether. When that kind of stuff happens to you, how do you feel? Unloved, right? You feel like you have just kind of put yourself out there. You have given a part of yourself. You've been vulnerable so someone else could reciprocate. Somebody else could share with you. Somebody else could care for you. And in that moment of vulnerability, you are overlooked and you feel invisible. And I think one of the reasons that this tends to happen to us is because we get apathetic. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is when someone tells us something, when someone opens up to us about something going on in our lives, it tends to not faze us or affect us because at the end of the day, we are struggling with apathy. And you don't have to be a Christian to recognize that apathy is not a good thing. That apathy is not a good thing for our society, that apathy isn't a good thing for families, that apathy isn't a good thing for us as individuals. And so what we want to talk about today is we're going to talk about how love is greater than apathy. We've spent the last 3 weeks talking about how faith is greater than fear, how hope is greater than despair, and now today, how love is greater than apathy. And the verse that I keep going back to remind you of this is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Paul writes this, he says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love." And then he closes all of this out by talking about what we're going to be talking about today. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Now, the whole idea of Paul talking about faith, hope, and love is not just for us to say, yeah, those sound like great things that we would want or that we should have. That you could have faith or that you could have hope or that you could have love. That would be nice. But Paul is getting at something far more essential to who we are. He's not just saying to have faith and to have hope and to have love, but rather what he's saying is that he wants us to be people who are characterized by faith, hope, and love. That when people look at you and when they look at me, they don't see people who have one-off moments of faith, hope, and love, but they see somebody who is marked by faith, hope, and love. That's why it's so important for us to understand why faith is greater than fear, why hope is greater than despair, and why love is greater than apathy. So we've been in the book of Romans. You can open up your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. And in Romans chapter 13, Paul is in this part of his letter where he's kind of moved away from theology, talking about who God is and who we are as humans and creatures of God, to what does this look like now for us? How do we live our lives? So Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. This is what Paul says. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul's got a lot going on here, and what I want to do is what we've done the last few weeks is kind of look at what is apathy, and then I want to look at what is love. So apathy, what is it? Apathy is a selfishness that is never indebted. There's a lot going on there. Apathy is a selfishness that is never indebted. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Just a general definition of apathy. Apathy is a lack of concern for other people. I mean, there's a very good chance that this has happened to you because it's very prevalent in the greater New Orleans area. You're driving your car and you get off at an exit, and there at the exit, maybe to your right or to your left, you see what? You see people. You see unhoused people asking for donations, asking for food, or asking for money. And I want you to think about your last response to an unhoused person that you came across. When you saw that person, what went through your mind? Did you look and then just turn? Did you even see them? Or did your heart incline toward wanting to help them? Now look, I understand that there's a lot going on there in regard to, well, like, what should I do? Should I give them money? Are they hooked on drugs? Or is there another issue? Is there mental health? I understand that it's complex. But what I want you to think about is simply what your heart does when you see unhoused people. Because that, I think, is an indication of what is going on in your heart regarding apathy versus love. Because if you're driving and you just pass by these kinds of people that have significant needs and you don't even see them, that should be a warning for your heart. So apathy is a lack of concern for others. What does Scripture say about apathy? I want to take you to just a few places. If you turn just a page over or a chapter over in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." The idea of being slothful in zeal means like you're not excited about much of anything. You're not excited to serve the Lord. You're not excited to love people. That's apathy. Look at what he says in 1 John 3, 17 through 18. The Apostle John says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." What the Apostle John is getting at is like apathy looks like this. It's saying that you love someone, but then it's not doing anything to demonstrate that love. And then the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I think part of what Paul is getting at here is that when we grow weary of doing good, and we stop doing good, we become what? Apathetic. So the follow-up question to all of this is what makes you apathetic? Because here's the reality. It's easy to fall into apathy, is it not? Because your heart might not even be inclined to want to do that. You don't want to become somebody who is apathetic, but the busyness and the chaos of life can begin to make you slide into that. And so in order to fight against apathy, in order to protect yourself against apathy, what you have to begin to do is you have to begin to figure out what are the things, the deeper things, the deeper rooted issues that you have to watch out for. So what makes you apathetic? The first thing is this: pride. Pride can make you apathetic. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis describes pride like this. He says, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." You know, the challenge with pride is that every single one of us has it. Especially if you're the kind of person like, I can't believe how prideful and arrogant they are. Chances are you probably need to turn the mirror around, right? And look at yourself. Because if you see a bunch of other people struggling with pride, but you don't see the pride and arrogance within your own heart, you're blind to what? Your pride. And so one of the realities that we all have to wrestle with, while there might be varying degrees of pride within all of our lives, chances are every single one of us in this room struggles with pride in some way. And so you have to begin to acknowledge that. What is that pride doing in your life? Because here is how pride can begin to lead to apathy. What you say to yourself is like, yeah, them, but what about me? They don't understand my needs. They don't understand what's going on in my life. And listen, some of that could very well be true. Like, there might be a situation in which you're going through right now that is really difficult, and you need a lot of help and a lot of love. But there's a danger. And when you're thinking about someone else, you immediately turn to yourself. And here's why: because pride almost always leads to selfishness. Pride almost always leads to selfishness. I thought about it like this. There is a weird tension in parenting between wanting your kids to be self-sufficient and being selfish. Does anybody know where I'm going here? You're like, wow, I really want my kids to be able to do their homework by themselves. Or the day that my kids can make their own dinner. I'm like, I am such a responsible parent because I have been able to raise self-sufficient humans who can do their own stuff, can make their own dinner. And in the process, I began to think to myself, wait a minute, is it that? Or am I selfish and I just don't want to get up from the couch to make them dinner? Right? There's a real danger here, because pride can lead to selfishness. And one thing that if you just begin to read from Genesis to Revelation that I think you will find is not just that pride leads to selfishness, but that people of God are not called to be selfish. And I think one of the interesting things, this is where our culture sees things that Scripture teaches that are true, and they tend to hold to them because there's something right about what they see. What I mean by that is even our own culture understands that they don't want to be selfish. Or that when they see a selfish person, they're like, that's not the kind of person I want to be. And I think some of that is just built in, where God is trying to show us, whether it's from Scripture or just everyday life, about the kind of people that God wants us to be. So pride leads to selfishness. We're going to look at this in just a moment when Paul talks about never being indebted in Romans chapter 13. So if that's apathy, what then is love? Love is a selflessness that is always indebted. Love is a selflessness that is always indebted. More often than not always, but more often than not, the word in the New Testament that is used for love is the Greek word agape. And what's so important and significant about that word is at the time in first century Greco-Roman world, that word was not being used all that often. And so Christians took that word and borrowed that word and gave it a different kind of meaning. N.T. Wright describes this word like this. He says, agape sets the bar as high as it can go. This is what we read about in 1 John 3:16. It says this, this is love. By this we know love. What does this kind of love look like? The Apostle John says that he laid down his life for us. Who's he? Jesus. That Jesus laid down his life for us. That is agape love. And then John says that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So Jesus self-sacrificed himself, and that was his demonstration of love. And then John tells us that should be the same kind of love by which we love other people. Again, C.S. Lewis says it like this in Mere Christianity. He says, love in the Christian sense does not mean an emotion. And we talk about this all the time. In the same breath, I can say I love Rachel, my wife, and say I love pizza. Both of those, by the way, are very true. But there are varying degrees of love, right? I'm telling you, there are varying degrees of love between my love for my wife and my love for pizza. So C.S. Lewis says, it does not mean an emotion. It is a state not of the feelings, but of the will. That state of the will which we have naturally about ourselves and must learn to have about other people. I mean, this is what Jesus said, right? He's summarizing the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what we just read in the child dedication. And then he takes and attaches to that Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. That, what Jesus is getting at, is not like a prideful, arrogant love. But you love yourself by doing what? Making sure you're still alive. You put yourself to bed at night. You wake up and you eat food and you take care of yourself. You go to the doctor. You do all of these sorts of things to make sure that you are healthy. It is a way in which you love yourself. It is an act of the will. And in the same way, what the scriptures teach us, what the New Testament teaches us, is that this kind of love, this love by which Jesus gave up his life for us, it is an act of the will. If you go back and you look in the Gospels, moments before, a few hours before Jesus goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to the Father, and he says, if this cup can pass from me, meaning Jesus understands the cost of his love, that this is going to require his life. And yet, what does Jesus say? Not my will, but your will. It's an act of the will. Jesus willingly gave his life because of love. So what does Scripture say about love? I want to go back to Romans chapter 13. I want to look at verses 8 through 10 again, just to kind of narrow in and focus in on what Paul says. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. Leviticus 19:18, Jesus, the greatest commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's some things going on in this passage that I think are important for us to look at. Number one, look at what Paul says in verse 8, the very beginning of verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, in order to understand what Paul is doing here, you've got to go back a verse. So literally, just go back one verse and look at Romans chapter 13, verse 7. The beginning of Romans chapter 13 is all about how to live with governing authorities, right? Back then, they didn't have a president. They had an emperor, right? And they had all of these sorts of rulers, and they had laws and rules that they had to follow as well. And what does Paul say in verse 7? Pay to all what is owed to them. That's a bummer, huh? Don't you wish Paul would be like, hey, if you're a Christian, don't worry about paying taxes. It's not necessary. But that's not what Paul says. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So here in this moment, Paul is saying, it is not good for you to have a debt. Make sure you pay your debt, that you are not indebted. Now, do you see where Paul's going here? So he's saying, like, financially, never have debt. Pay your debts off. And then in the next verse, he says what? Be in debt. But by what? Love. Be indebted by love. Imagine having a credit card that you could never pay off and being happy about it. That is what Paul says we are supposed to do when it comes to love. That when we see one another and we see people that we know and we don't know, we should immediately feel indebted to love them. And it should not bother us. To look at someone and be like, you're not a burden. Or minimally, you're a burden, but I want to take your burden on. Paul says that's the kind of way in which we are supposed to live and the kind of debt that we are supposed to carry. In the translation, the New Testament for Everyone, it translates that verse like this: don't owe anything to anyone except the debt of mutual love. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, says it like this: we can never stop loving somebody and say, I have loved enough. We're always indebted. So the question then is, where is your love? Now, what you might begin to think as you think about this whole picture, not just love, but you're thinking about faith and you're thinking about hope, is you might begin to think about yourself. You might begin to think about, okay, how can I cultivate faith, hope, and love so that I am a faithful person, so that I am a hopeful person, so that I am a loving person. And those are good things. Those are not bad things. But what you might begin to think is how you can easily turn those things inward and make them about yourself rather than make them about other people. Listen to how N.T. Wright describes this. He says, is this virtue ethic actually self-centered? The question that I just asked. To speak of virtue is indeed to say that we're concerned with the moral growth, the habits of the heart of every single individual. Every single one of us should want to grow in faith, hope, and love. We should want to become people who are characterized by faith, hope, and love. But he says this, but to insist that the three primary virtues of faith, hope, and above all, love, is to insist that to grow in these virtues is precisely to grow in looking away from oneself and to God. Looking away from oneself and toward God on the one hand and one's neighbor on the other. The more you cultivate these virtues, the less you'll be thinking about yourself at all. There's this interesting thing that happens when we begin to pursue faith, hope, and love, and especially love. that in the midst of pursuing these things that actually do make us a, quote, better person, what they also do is they point away from us and toward God and toward others, the two very things that we have been created and commanded to love. Now, I want to talk about this because about 6 weeks ago, we were preaching on the cross. It was during our Lent series called Dimensions. And one of the sermons that we were talking about was how Jesus is both an example and a revelation. And Christy Hagens, who's our V Women coordinator, she reached out to me after that message. And she was like, great message, but I had this question that I think people think about. Is how do you love someone sacrificially and at the same time, for some people, have to have certain boundaries around people? And I thought to myself, I think that's a valid question. Because I do think there is a danger in our societies. And it's a very cool thing to say in Christian circles, to talk about boundaries. We all need boundaries. Right, we've got to we can be able to say no to people and say yes to other people. There's a danger that I think we use that as an excuse to basically be like, look, if I say I've got boundaries around everybody, then I don't really have to love anybody well. Now that's the excuse. That's the extreme. So if that's the extreme, then there's also the reality that what do we need? Boundaries, right? Every relationship that you have probably has boundaries, right? My wife can call me and text me at any time, any day, anywhere. Sometimes someone calls or texts. I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to answer that right now. What is that called? A boundary, right? So how do we sacrificially love people and at the same time recognize that for some relationships, some people, we need boundaries? Well, I want to look at a passage just above where we've been in 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you might know this passage. Chances are all of you do. Paul writes this about love. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Think about it like this. We love in different ways based on where a person is in life. So if you're a parent and you have a newborn infant, you love that newborn infant by making sure that that infant is fed, by making sure that when the child makes a mess in its diaper, the diaper is changed, holding the child, if the child cries, holding it, making sure that child is, that they feel the love, right? But as that child gets older, you're going to love that child in a different way, right? If they're like 10, I hope you're not changing their diaper anymore. Right? And you're feeding them differently. And maybe now they're bringing homework and they're bringing social issues home with them that they need help and guidance in. You're still loving them. You're just loving them differently. The child becomes a teenager and they're maybe 17 or 18, about ready to graduate high school. And now there are bigger life questions like, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Where do I want to go to college? Who do I want to spend the rest of my life with? And now you're moving into a different phase of parenting where you have to love them differently. but it's still love. Your child grows up. They get their own career. They move out of the house. They live 12 hours away. And now, having fun back there, huh? And now, the way that you love them looks entirely different. Do you see where I'm going with this? Just because you have boundaries and you're like, look, I can love this person, but I have to love this person differently, doesn't mean you don't love them or that you can't love them. My question for you is going back to Romans chapter 13 and asking yourself this question. This is the litmus test for love. Even when your love looks different, does it still look like what Paul says is love? Your love can be different. It doesn't have to look like the same kind of love that you show love for everyone, but is your love patient and kind? Does your envy not, or does your love not envy or boast? Is it not arrogant or rude? Does it insist on its own way? Is it irritable or resentful? Does it rejoice at wrongdoing or rejoice in the truth? Does it bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? Even if your love looks different and you have boundaries around different relationships, can you still answer all of those questions that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 13 and say that it's love? If yes, then it is still love and you are loving those people. It just looks different. Apathy is selfishness that is never indebted. But love is a selflessness that is always indebted. I want to encourage you this week with some homework, some application to begin to think about how do you apply this to your life? What does it look like for you to begin to live this out? And here is the simple thing that I want to give you. Look to Jesus and think less of yourself. Look to Jesus and think less of yourself. I know that doesn't feel very concrete. Like, how do I do that? What does that look like? And I think one thing about looking to Jesus is going to the Gospels, being in your Bible reading plan, and meditating on who Jesus is and what Jesus did on our behalf. And when you think about yourself less, it's an encouragement just to simply think in your mind. When thoughts begin to pop up about what you want or what you need, to simply pause and hold those thoughts and to begin to think, okay, if I'm thinking that about myself, what about other people? And I think the combination of looking to Jesus and thinking less about yourself helps you to begin to actually love everyone. Because it gives you a frame of reference in which it doesn't matter the relationship. It doesn't matter if it's a significant other. It doesn't matter if it's a roommate. It doesn't matter if it's a complete stranger. If you're looking to Jesus and thinking less about yourself, you begin to see that person through the same frame. And you can begin to ask yourself, how do I love that person well? How do I not slip and slide into apathy, but intentionally love them with the love in which God has loved me? You know, one of the greatest frustrations that I have in life is that stuff doesn't last. I don't know if you get like that, right? It's like, how are we out of groceries already? Like, this stuff just disappears, right? Or we're using our drying machine yesterday, and Rachel gets a blanket out, and she's like, huh, this isn't warm. I'm like, well, dryer doesn't last. Things in life do not last. But Paul says something incredible at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. He says that love never ends. All the stuff that you have, it won't last. All the experiences that you experience, they won't last. But the love with which God loves you, and the love with which you love God and you love other people, it will endure forever. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Vintage Church, I pray that we will be known as people of faith, hope, and above all, love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that the reason we have the ability to love is because we have experienced your love. We know what love looks like, and we know what love feels like, and we know what love acts like, because you sent your son Jesus to die on our behalf and rise on our behalf. God, on this side of eternity, it is very easy to slide into apathy. Help us, strengthen us, grow us to be people of love. People who are intentional. God, people that do look to your son Jesus and at the same time think about ourselves less so that we can love all people. Even when that love looks different. And so help us now to become people of love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.